Good evening. I trust you're all well. Thank you for those who pray for the preachers. It is appreciated. We'll continue on in Philippians this evening, Philippians chapter 2. Before we read, we'll open in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful that we can talk directly to you. We're grateful that you speak directly to us. Thank you for your word by which you speak to us. Thank you for your Holy Ghost who teaches us and explains it to us, because these are spiritual things and we cannot understand them in the natural man or in our own flesh. Tonight, Father, we ask that you would please open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy law. Father, may we see the Lord Jesus Christ. May we see your glory through him. And Father, I ask that we will be changed by it. May it be known of man and all of you, and I pray that you would get the glory in all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. This evening, Philippians, we're Philippians number 8, the exaltation of Christ. The exaltation of Christ. This evening we're looking at chapter 2 and verses 9 to 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. And we might just go back and start at chapter 2, verse 3 for a little bit of context. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This evening we're going to look at verses 9 to 11, the exaltation of Christ. If you like headings, that will be exaltation and humility, the name of Jesus, bowing, confessing, and glory. So we're continuing on as we have been following with Paul. We remember that he's writing from his incarceration to his good Christian friends in Philippi. We remember that at the end of chapter 1 we've got a context of tribulation and hardship and suffering for the gospel. And then as he contextualizes that for the Philippians, he's talking about comfort and unity. And then coming into unity is humility. The way that we are unified is to be humble. So he says, be unified by being humble. Then he gives explanation on what humility is, how to be humble. And we've looked at that. And then he explains it with an illustration, the life of Christ. That's where we left it last time, at the end of verse 8. The illustration of humility in the life of Christ. You may have noticed that these last couple of messages have been quite theological rather than personal. It's just a reflection of this part of the book, that it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in where he is and what's going on with him. And the earlier part of, say, chapter 1 was a little bit more interaction between Paul and Philippians. So as we come to verse 9, exaltation and humility. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. At the conclusion of the last message, at the end of verse 8, we saw the Lord Jesus Christ in his lowest point of humiliation. Verse 9 marks a significant change. Verse 9 marks the exaltation of Jesus Christ. It is God lifting Jesus Christ up from his very low position. Exaltation means to lift up. But this word is not just mere exaltation. Exaltation would be to the highest point of grandeur, lifting up to the very top, the pinnacle. But this word goes a little bit further and puts hyper on the front, or we might say super. Super exalted. God has super exalted Jesus Christ. So exalted would be to the top, and super exalted is above the top, if such a thing exists. We might say at the top plus blessings. God has really gone over and above, that he's taken the Lord Jesus from that lowest and most humiliated position and exalted him up to the top with blessings. As we look at that, we can see some of the ways in which God has exalted the Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, God's throne represents his majesty and power, and he has specifically put Jesus Christ at his own right hand in the heavenly places. God has put Jesus Christ, lifted him up to the place of authority at his own right hand in heaven. God has put Jesus Christ in a place of authority and majesty. Again, we see that God has created angels as magnificent creatures, spiritual beings who blaze with fire. And yet, he says that he's made the Lord Jesus Christ far above all principality and power and might and dominion. God has put Jesus Christ far above all angelic forces, both righteous and evil. And he said to his own angels that you should worship the Lord Jesus. God has exalted the Lord Jesus Christ such that all the angels are below him and that God's angels should worship him. Furthermore, God has put all things under Jesus' feet. All of creation, even though the Lord Jesus Christ originally made it, God has also put it under him. All of creation is subject to him. The Lord Jesus Christ has been raised to a point where he is above all of creation. Furthermore, he's given the Lord Jesus Christ a special place to the church. God has raised Jesus Christ to be head to the church, all things to the church. In that special relationship to his body over which he is the head, the Lord Jesus Christ has been placed in an exalted position. Finally, the Father hath committed all judgment to the Son. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, men and women, boys and girls, angels and demons, all things are accountable to Jesus Christ. All of us will stand before him in judgment. God has committed all judgment to the Son. So we see that the Lord Jesus Christ has truly been raised to a specially high place, at the place of God's right hand, with majesty, authority, with power. He is one to whom the angels give reverence and worship. And further, he's given him great blessings in his relationship to the church and the responsibilities for righteous judgment of the whole of eternity, really. This serves for us as food for meditation. When we began our study of Philippians, we touched briefly on Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, and obviously we'll come to it later. Rejoicing, we saw, was to basically to meditate and to apply the good things about God to our life now. It is to bring heaven down to our circumstances. These things we've seen about the Lord Jesus Christ, the way that God has exalted him, who he is, where God has put him, what he does, his righteous and beautiful character, his wonderful position of authority, his righteousness in judgment, all these things serve as food for our meditation. We can dwell on him. We can look at him, looking at the face of Jesus, looking unto Jesus, Hebrews says. These things are for us to grow closer to him, to know him more, to know him better. And then obviously, as we spend time in his presence, our face begins to glow. We begin to be sanctified line upon line, line upon line. So these magnificent truths are firstly, how that God the Father has lifted up the Lord Jesus Christ from the lowest state to the highest state with blessings, and they also serve as food for our meditation, food for building our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Still in verse 9 here, we see again that massive change from the end of verse 8, which was that lowest point, and then verse 9, such a high point. And the transition word is wherefore. Obviously, those words are very important. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. That is to say that the reason that God has done this exalting. That the reason God has lifted up Jesus Christ, wherefore, is because of verse 8. It's because of Jesus' humility. It's because he chose, the Lord Jesus Christ chose to go down in obedience, that God the Father was able to raise him up. By this we see a direct link between humility and exaltation. It is God's way to elevate the humble. Before honour is humility, Proverbs 18:12. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted, Luke 14:11. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up, James 4:10. In the physical world, what goes up must come down. In the spiritual world, who goes down, God will bring up. It's a different kind of physics, obviously. It's spiritual. But there it is in Scripture that he directly says the reason he's picked up the Lord Jesus Christ is because he put himself down in humility and obedience. We see this same principle illustrated in the life of Joseph, and we visited him earlier on in humility. We saw how his life was a picture of unreasonableness, injustice, and even wickedness, and how that he maintained that lowly position of obedience and waiting for the Lord to do the work. Then one day, in Genesis 41, one day Joseph was taken out of prison, freed from slavery, made ruler over the most powerful nation on earth, arrayed in royal clothes and jewellery, given reverence in the community, and given a nobleman's daughter to his wife. That's a big day. That's a big change. That's a long, long, long way down to a long, long, long way up. From the lowest to the highest with blessings. It is God's way to exalt those who put themselves down. It is God's way to lift up the humble. And obviously we can see those parallels with the life of the Lord Jesus Christ from such a low place to such a high place, the blessings that go along with it so clearly. The application is rather obvious, isn't it? That's another reminder for us to look to humility. We left the last sermon on this with John 12:20, and we saw that except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. And in a way, the sermon finished there, even though the verse doesn't. And yet now we see, as verse 9 continues on, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. This is God's way. This is God's way, that we and our old man would be the humble ones, that the wickedness in us would die, that he might exalt us. Again, another reminder to humility. Back in verse 9, the name of Jesus. And given him a name which is above every name. Names can tell us a lot about a person. When God brought his son, the Lord Jesus, into the world, he made sure that the world knew that he was unique and divine. The birth of Jesus Christ was announced by multitudes of angels singing, praising God, and proclaiming that this baby was the saviour of the whole world. When it came to giving a name to the baby, God the Father did not leave it to chance, or even to people he determined were his servants sufficient to raise his son, Joseph and Mary. He did not leave it to them to choose. He specifically came to both Joseph and Mary, or sent an angel, and said, this is the name for the baby. The name for my son is Jesus, and you will call his name Jesus. Hebrews states that Jesus was made so much better than the angels as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. It is Jesus' name which sets him above the angels. Jesus does have other names. A familiar verse, obviously, is Isaiah 9:6. Wonderful, we hear of him. Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Furthermore, our Lord Jesus Christ also has titles like the Son of God and the Word. But it would appear from our text here tonight that it is the name of Jesus which sets him apart particularly. It is the particular part of the Lord Jesus Christ to which Jesus refers that places him in such a high position. Jesus, as we all know, means Jehovah is salvation. Joseph was to call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus' name is special because his identity is totally unique. Jesus was the promised Messiah and the Saviour of the whole world, and his name bears a constant testimony to God's redemptive plan for mankind and how he, Jesus, personally is the centrepiece and fulfillment of that plan. Because of this, Jesus' name is both precious and powerful. So we see how God gave Jesus his name, and this refers to his unique and glorious position as the Saviour of the whole world. Furthermore, the unique name of Jesus carries with it special position and power. Allow me to read to you from Ephesians chapter 1. If you want to follow, it's Ephesians 1:20. Which he, God, wrought in Christ when he raised him, Jesus, from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Between these two passages, we see that the name of Jesus is above every name, and the name of Jesus is far above every name that is named in this life and the next one to come. In fact, that God has put all things under his feet. This places the Lord Jesus Christ in a position of the greatest authority in the whole universe under the Father. There is no higher court to which one can appeal. Even the enemies of God, the enemies of Christians, can appeal once the Lord Jesus has made a decision. The Lord Jesus Christ is he that openeth and no man shutteth. He that shutteth and no man openeth. No one can overrule him. The disciples said, even the wind and the waves obey him. His will be done, both in heaven and on earth. He is sovereign in all matters of the universe. This absolute power he has gives the Christian tremendous confidence. We know that because of his unassailable power as the highest authority, that if a person is born again and placed in his hand, none can pluck us out. Our security is perpetual and complete as Christians. No one can take our salvation away from us because the Lord Jesus Christ has the highest authority. We see that God leads his children. He gives them guidance. And I think there's a temptation to think, but what if? Maybe the circumstances are bigger than God. But this reminds us that God is bigger than our circumstances. That there will be nothing that interferes, no thing so big as to come in between us and God's will for us. That if we want to walk forward in him, if we want his guidance and leading, there's nothing that can stop that. That God will ensure that goes through because the Lord Jesus Christ has the highest authority. Another wonderful time to remember this special confidence is in prayer. Nothing can stop the power of the Lord Jesus Christ when he chooses to fulfill our requests. Jesus' unique name gives him the highest authority in the universe, and therefore, trusting Christians can have enormous comfort by his promises. You know, Jesus' name also has a special part to play in our lives. The Lord Jesus makes the power of his name directly and personally available to us. He says, my name has the power, and you can go and use it. For example, in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, it sends us out to teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Before that, he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. God has given all power, all authority to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, in my name. You know, in the olden days, it was stop in the name of the king. That carried a lot of weight. But if you're in another country, that's run out of power. There's no universe where you can run away. The power of the Lord Jesus Christ is over the whole realm. And when he says, go in my name and go in my authority, that carries weight throughout all of physical and supernatural reality. We are not just encouraged, not just permitted, but instructed to take the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ with our Bibles to teach and to baptize all nations, to preach the gospel and say, thus saith the Lord. Jesus Christ says, Jesus Christ sent me. We are his ambassadors in his name, saying, be reconciled to God. God himself has sent us, and he's put his name, his authority, his power available with that charge. This is good encouragement for evangelism, that nothing's going to get in the way when the Lord Jesus Christ sends us. Of course there's a war on, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the captain of all. He has made his name and his power personally available to us in teaching and baptizing. Another thing is prayer, asking for things in his name. Jesus has specifically told us to ask for things from God, to pray, to have things done for us. Allow me to read to you from John. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. That was 16:24, and now 14:13-14. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. This is why we sort of have that habit, I guess, of finishing off our prayers in Jesus' name. Because one day, Christians were, you know, fresh with that, and it's good for us to refresh ourselves with that, that we pray in Jesus' name with all this weight of authority and power built up behind it. We're not praying just because we want it. We're not praying just because we can earn it, because we can't. It's not enough to just want it in ourselves. We can only have these things because of the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can only have these things in the authority of his name. The universe isn't listening to me, but the whole universe will pause and pay attention when the name of the Lord Jesus Christ comes in. And more than that, in our prayers, not just to tack on the end in Jesus' name, but to pray Jesus' projects. To say, Lord Jesus, what is it that's happening in the world around me that you want me to pray for? What is it to pray in your name as your person? What's on your heart? Yes, to pray with that authority, but also to pray for his goals. The Lord Jesus personally gives us his name that we can ask in prayer. Finally, in spiritual warfare. You know, when the 70 disciples the Lord Jesus Christ sent out came back to him, they were marveled. They came back and reported with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Now, you know, the Bible doesn't give us a lot of encouragement to communicate directly with demons. The way we are to fight the spiritual warfare is Ephesians 6. We have the spiritual armor, which finishes with, above all, praying. We are to fight the spiritual battle. We are to fight this spiritual warfare with spiritual weapons in the name of Jesus, knowing that when we pray, when we fight with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it's again another reminder that the whole world, even the direct enemies of our cause, even the enemies of our Lord Jesus Christ, they recognize his name. Jesus, I know, the demon said. Jesus, I know, because they know his power. I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of Israel. Let's pray. Let's go, let's teach, let's evangelize with the particular blessing, with the particular authority that Jesus has given us. The authority exactly from the Word of God. No more, but no less. Then we come to verse 10, bowing. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Bowing is something which is done by a subordinate. Bowing is a recognition of authority, and it carries with it also a submission to worship or to obedience. The scripture says that every knee should bow. Every knee will bow to the Lord Jesus. Every being will bow in response to the name and authority of the Lord Jesus. That is to say that all of creation, all of you and I, every man and woman who has ever lived, who ever will live, all of the angels and demons will obey and worship the Lord Jesus Christ because of the authority of his name. Who are these? Who will bow? Things in heaven. Things in heaven means those that dwell in heaven. This includes saints who have passed away and now enjoy a glorified body. This includes holy angels in the presence of God. And it probably also includes some demons like Satan, who still has some access to heaven, it would seem. Things in earth are things which are in the world. These include living men and women and boys and girls. Things under the earth, things which are below the ground. This includes all unrepentant men and women and boys and girls who have already passed away, and it also includes some of the fallen angels. All these specially mentioned angels and demons, men and women, boys and girls, dead or alive, all of these will bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is when? When will they bow? We understand this verse to mean that all of creation will bow, but it's not necessarily given when that will be. Some persons have already bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. This would include holy angels, and more pertinently for us, this includes people who have been born again. This includes people who have acknowledged the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ in their own lives, and they live under his authority now in worship and obedience. On the other hand, there are those who have not yet bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus. People who reject his authority over their lives. Unfortunately, they will only be able to reject his authority for a certain period of time. In Revelation chapter 20, we see the great white throne judgment. At this time, none will be able to reject his authority. Any who stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at this time will be judged righteously out of the book of life and their works. They will be found wanting, and they'll be thrown into the lake of fire for eternity. There will be no argument or rejection of Jesus' authority. The scripture infers these people will be speechless. Everyone will eventually bow their knees to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone. The question is not if, but when. So what about you and I? When will you and I bow to the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, we could be bowing our knee voluntarily now, here on earth. We could be choosing to submit. And if we do, we become born-again Christians. The Lord is so gracious as to give those who will humble themselves morally, say, I have a moral problem, I am a sinner, and in the presence of God, I am not enough. He gives those who humble themselves exaltation. He says, receive the gift of life, be born again, and come and enjoy eternity with me. Come and enjoy my heaven. But see, we see those who resist and insist on their own authority will have another destination. As I say, they will be thrown into the lake of fire. In a sense, this isn't really a choice of the judge, because wickedness must be punished. We know this from our own court system. We know this from our own families. We know this in our own hearts. We wouldn't see that a judge who would overlook sin, who would ignore unrighteousness in our lives, as being a good judge. And clearly, the judge of all the earth will do right. Eternity in the lake of fire is the only righteous punishment for any who still shoulder the responsibility for their own sins. So which person are you and I the two? Have we already voluntarily bowed the knee to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do we wait with dread that day when we will bow the knee to him, but with terrible consequences? I implore you, if you are unsure that you know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are resisting and holding out on him, give your heart to him tonight. Bow the knee tonight before our time runs out on earth. Verse 11, confessing. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Confess means to admit or agree with something. Again, we see from the verse that it involves every person. And every tongue probably refers to the exact group we mentioned, as every knee will bow. All of the angels, all the demons, all of the people, all time, living and dead. And again, the question is not if, but when we will confess. The thing which we will all admit is that Jesus Christ is Lord. We know that he is the creator and the owner of the whole universe. We know that he has additionally purchased the church with his own blood, and he's paid for the sins of all mankind. He created everything, he owns everything, and he's paid for everything. There is no question that Jesus Christ is truly Lord and Master of all the universe. The question is more practical. The question is more personal. The question is he Lord of my life? Am I living with him as Lord of my life? We are not being encouraged here to submit to an imposter, but rather to agree with reality, just to be honest, and to admit that the Lord Jesus is Lord, and to allow him to be Lord in my life. Jesus Christ asked his disciples, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Here he makes a clear link between lordship and obedience. If Jesus Christ is Lord of all, do I make him the Lord of my life, of my all? Do you and I live daily in obedience to what the Lord Jesus Christ says? Consider a few areas for our meditation. Daily choices, life direction, our speech, our dress, personal relationships, purity, employment, money, leisure, time, desires and goals. And obviously there's many more. But just as a prompter to think about, is the Lord Jesus truly Lord of my life in all of these areas? The Lord Jesus is Lord of all. He is the Lord. But have we got our head in the sand spiritually? Are we ignoring reality? Or are we applying that truth to our lives? Are we living in faith and letting the Lord Jesus Christ be Lord of our lives? Then in verse 11 we finish. To the glory of God the Father. You know, if we look at the beginning of verse 9 and the end of verse 11, we can kind of read, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name," skipping down, "to the glory of God the Father." That is to say, if we read it together, that the exaltation of Christ, the reason God has given him this name which is above every name, is to the glory of God the Father. It's one sentence, it's one idea, that God is saying, the reason I've done this is that I will be glorified. God gets the glory with this final destination, that he says, this is the end, this is what I want to accomplish. God gets the glory because Jesus Christ, his Son, is raised up, because he is his Son, and because they are God together. When he raises up his Son, who has been obedient, he receives glory. He gets glory because he is the one who has put the glory, the exaltation on Christ. But we can add to that. We can additionally give glory to God by recognizing that in our lives. We can apply that to our lives. You see, if we bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, we say, the Lord Jesus Christ has made the world. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one who has the authority. He is the one who has the power. And so therefore, when I submit to him, I'm submitting to him as creator. As part of a whole package that says, God is my maker. And God is glorified when we admit that, when we acknowledge that God has created. When we say, yes, God, you are the beginning. You are the reason we are here. So we can add to that glory. We can add to that exaltation of Christ. Another one is that when we confess that Jesus is Lord, we are saying, yes, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is Lord. He is Savior. He is the Messiah. This puts our thinking then in the context of God's redemptive plan of salvation we spoke of, that the Lord Jesus Christ truly is the centerpiece. Aren't we blessed to form the backdrop to God's big grand plan for eternity? But let's pour our blessing and our attention. Let's beautify the work that God has prepared, his plan, by honouring the Lord Jesus Christ, by allowing him to be Lord of our lives. All these come together in sort of the same idea. We're just accepting reality. When we say that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord, when we submit to his authority, when we allow him to be Lord over our lives and we bow the knee, what we are saying is that these things are true. God has put these things in place. In other words, we are putting ourselves back where we belong. We are restoring the order, the way God has built things. And when we do that, we don't just put ourselves where we belong, we put God back on top. It's not like he ever left on top. But again, it's about recognizing reality. Do you and I act as if what's true is true? And really, that's faith. Do we act as if what's true is true? When we act as if God is on top, when we remember that in our practice, when we bow the knee, when we confess Jesus Christ as Lord, what we are doing is recognizing that God is God and putting him back on top of our lives and the universe from our perspective. So we've seen that the Lord Jesus Christ has been exalted because God brought him out of the lowest humiliation up to the highest point and gave him great blessings. God also gave him a name with great authority, that above anything in the whole universe. In response to this, all of creation, whether now or later, will bow the knee and will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God has exalted the Lord Jesus Christ in this way so that he can get glory for himself. But he also provides the opportunity for us to give him glory. The choice is then ours. Have we bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour from sin? And are we daily yielded to him as Lord of our lives? Amen.